I got quite excited again this week. I think last year it was it Luke's Gospel, I think I got excited about, and then Philippians got excited about, and now I'm excited about 1 Thessalonians and this week, in fact, because as I sat down this week to plan the week of prayer and also to look at this sermon for tonight, it suddenly dawned on me that actually it would be great to use Thessalonians to focus and centre our prayers around. And that old familiar stirring began within about how God's just amazing, isn't he? And his word is so good. And it's provided a great outline, I think, for us for our prayers this week. Hope you picked up a sheet this morning. And hope you've seen the great titles that we've got, haven't we, for this series of scripture and this week's prayers. Great reputation, good leadership, growing faith, godly lifestyle, glorious hope, grateful heart. And global mission just happened to fit in as well tomorrow night. So obviously the Lord's hand is upon it. And tonight particularly, I think it's good to look at this opening chapter of 1 Thessalonians and to help us or to use it to help us to compare and contrast our own life as a church with the life of this church in Thessalonica. And just to kick us off, page 4 of our welcome booklet, which I'm in the throes of editing at least to bring it up to date. I know it's small, but hopefully you'll be able to read it still. What kind of a church is Saltersford? And first and foremost, we're a worshipping church. Let's just read this and see, do you recognise this church, okay? First and foremost, we're a worshipping church. Everything we do is done out of a desire to worship God and give him the glory he deserves. Our services are simple and contemporary, with the Lord as the focus of our praise, prayers and preaching. Secondly, Saltersford is a friendly church. You'll find a warm welcome here among people of all ages and backgrounds, with plenty of opportunity for a chat over coffee and a biscuit. Oh, yeah. Well, 1 out of 2 is not bad, is it? No biscuits. 1 out of 2 is not bad. Yeah, that's one of the things we must edit, isn't it, really? Unless we decide to have some biscuit. Saltersford is also an active church. Oh, I see you all nodding on that one. Yeah. Sunday services complemented by classes for children and young people on Sunday mornings, activities for all ages through the week, toddler groups, clubs for children at every school age, prayer care groups, and our very popular ladies fellowship. And who wrote that then? Add to this regular courses and various other events and you'll find a busy church seeking to serve the community and enjoying each other's company. Saltersford is an evangelical church. This means that we hold to the traditional teaching of the church, focusing on God's love for everyone, personified in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We encourage everyone to make a personal response to God's offer of a new start in life through faith in his Son. We believe the Bible is God's word to us and for us, and so take it seriously, devoting a large part of our time together studying it and applying its teaching to our lives. We also encourage everyone to be witnesses to the difference the Lord makes in their life. That's what evangelical means. Saltersford is a sending church, and currently have several of our own people serving overseas, and we support many more individuals and organizations wherever they serve, both prayerfully and financially. We're a prayerful church, surrounding all we do in prayer, encouraging personal prayer and prayer with partners and in triplets. There's a monthly prayer meeting where together we seek to listen to what God is saying to us, and a prayer diary helps us to pray intelligently for our church, our community, and our world. Finally, Saltersford is a thriving and a growing church. I'm smiling at that, sorry. Made up of Christians from a wide variety of backgrounds. We're all experiencing the pressures of modern life, however Christianity has changed our lives. We've discovered that God is alive and interested in everything we do. We've found that faith in Jesus Christ puts everything into perspective. We therefore want to be a family of God's people where joys and sorrows, hopes and fears can be shared, and where we can all find reality and relevance in living the Christian life. Wouldn't you want to belong to a church like that? Isn't that fantastic? Our vision is simple, to see more people come to know and love the Lord, and for us all to grow more like Christ as we walk with him. Well, what do you reckon? Is that us? Would you recognise us from that description? About us and somebody, and some of it's wishful thinking, isn't it? Slightly. But I think it's what we aim to be, if not always that. Is our reputation. as good as this self-publicity, because I guess that's what it is. But we build Thessalonians as having a great reputation for tonight. And this isn't self-publicity. This is decided. This is an opinion decided by Paul and Timothy and Silas, that famous apostolic leadership team. Thessalonica was a thriving city. It was founded about 400 years before this letter was written by a guy called Cassander, who was an officer of Alexander the Great as they expanded the Greek Empire. And Cassander named Thessalonica after his wife, whose name was Thessalonica. That's it, yeah. The town held a strategic position. It was on the harbour of a gulf, and by Paul's day, it had the equivalent of the M1, or the M4 probably, called the Via Egnatia, running east to Athens and beyond to the Holy Land and around there, and west to Rome. It's the capital of the province of Macedonia, and today it's called Thessaloniki, and it's the second city in Greece. Because of its strategic position, it was a city of some substance, with a good mix of traders and locals and settlers. There were sufficient Jews for a synagogue, and sufficient people around for this synagogue to have a Gentile fringe of God-fearing people who'd attend the synagogue and learn about God. And it's to this town at this sort of time, and to this synagogue, that Paul and Silas and Timothy came in AD 49 or 50. You pick up the story, in fact, in Acts chapter 17. And we might just have a quick look at that. Acts chapter 17, then they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. They put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. And as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So Paul, Silas go to Berea. Timothy probably stays put in Thessalonica, at least for a time, but over the next few months becomes a sort of go-between between Paul, who ends up in Corinth, and the church here in Thessalonica, which is being pressured from every side, being persecuted by the Jews and also by the Romans, by the Roman Emperor. So it's not long after founding a church, a year at the most, that Paul writes this letter to encourage these Christians here. This makes 1 Thessalonians either the earliest letter that we have, or if you accept some arguments about Galatians, this is the second earliest letter. Most people think it's the earliest letter that we have in the Bible. And as such, it's fascinating, isn't it? Paul's pastoral heart, we'll see in chapter 1, as he writes to encourage these fairly new Christians still, with obvious signs of persecution going on. Chapter 2, he has to defend his ministry already, just a year in. Chapters 2 to the end of chapter 2, then chapter 3 explains why he hasn't been back to them yet. Chapter 4, he exhorts them to a godly lifestyle. And about the second coming, through into chapter 5, and then the final sort of goodbyes. At the end of every chapter, there's a reference to the second coming of Christ, this glorious hope which burns brightly in their hearts. So chapter 1, Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continue to remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So what kind of a people were these? The plan here is to preach this passage and then allow half an hour or so for us to pray, reflecting on this church, comparing it with our own church, thinking about our church and praying for our church. Paul encourages the faithful here and tells them of their great reputation. So what kind of a people were they? Well, firstly, we see that they were a people who belong to God. So the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You read different versions, different translations, and you'll see them all struggling to translate what we have here as the word in. The Good News Bible says the church of the Thessalonians belonging to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. J.B. Phillips in his translation says founded by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Others, we've got created by God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought into being by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the AV and the NIV here are probably closest to the original, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a small world, isn't it? Word, rather, in. But what a depth of meaning it has. What does it mean to be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we can use verses 4 and verses 9 to 10 to help us to understand. In verse 4, I think we can understand what it is to be in God the Father. Because Paul here knows something. For we know, brothers. And if the Thessalonians don't know it yet, they're just about to know. Then probably the most basic truth that there is in Scripture. That God loves us. God is love. His nature is to love. He created the world and all that is in it to be objects of his love. Are you listening? Those of you who are old out there or young out there or in between out there. Those who are thin out there and not so thin. Out there, those who are tall, those who are short, those who can't bring yourself to love yourself, those who struggle to love others. God loves you. And what's more, he's chosen you. And that sharpens it up, doesn't it? To know that God loves us is a great thing. But of course, the Bible tells us that God loves everyone. But to say that he's chosen us means that he's selected us for special treatment. God knows you. He knows about you. He knows what's best for you. He's chosen you to be his child, and he'll be your father. He's chosen you to be one of his people, and he will be your God. He's chosen you to be a treasured possession who belong to God. We're in him because he's chosen us to be in him. How did he know? Well, he knew because the gospel hit home so powerfully. We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. It was God at work, bringing these people in to him. So we're in God the Father, and we're in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And verses 9 to 10 help us to understand a bit more about that. Because here Paul describes his understanding of how the Thessalonians were converted. Bob majored on this morning, didn't he? Very well, I thought. But here's another aspect to it, if you like. They turn from idols to God, or turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. It's Paul's understanding of life. If you're not worshipping God, then you're worshipping idols. We all worship something, and whether it's nature or the fates or the stars or the sun or the moon or a totem pole or some representation of gods, or whether it's wealth or whether it's power or whether it's sex or whether it's our career, whichever idol we hang our hat on and focus our life around, if it's not the living God, then it's sinful. And the Bible says that sinners are liable to judgment and punishment and God's wrath. But God loves us. And so in his Son, he makes it possible for us to be rescued from that coming wrath. And we know, don't we? We heard it this morning, we hear it most weeks, that on the cross, Christ took the punishment that was rightfully ours and died the death that we deserve. But God raised him to life, rolled the stone away, as Derek prayed and as we sang before. Broke the power of death, cancelled the power of sin. And if we come in faith, believing that Christ died for our sins and God raised him from the dead, if we confess that Jesus is Lord, then we're saved, rescued from that wrath. We're in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that we're protected in him. We're hidden in Christ, in God with Christ. And we're rescued, Paul says, to serve the living and true God. So you see, Paul says to these Thessalonians, and he says to us, it's true for us, we are a people who belong to God, loved and chosen by him, rescued through Christ, to have a new purpose in life, to serve the living and true God. See, this is the basis. This is the basis for everything as a church. This is the foundation upon which everything else stands. It's really important that we grasp that we're a people who belong to God. Otherwise, church becomes a hobby. Or worse, it becomes a habit. We're just here because this is what we always do, because we've got nothing better to do, because we like the coffee and the biscuits at the end of the service. Before anything else, we need to know that we're a people who belong to God. Next thing he says, that the Thessalonians are a people marked by faith, hope, and love, verses 2 to 3. We always thank God for all of you. Remember, this is a very young church, months old rather than years old, persecuted fiercely from the start. But Paul can write and give thanks already for their faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love are known as the three Christian graces. And this is the first letter that Paul's written. This is the first mention of these three things, faith, hope, and love. But when you read through Ephesians and Colossians and Romans and Galatians and 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, although Paul probably didn't write Hebrews, but nevertheless, you'll find that faith, hope, and love, this triad, are mentioned in all of them. We're having a clear out at the hospital in this last few weeks. And in a big cupboard, there were loads of stuff that's been kept for years, which nobody knew what it was for anymore. And so now it's in a big bin. But one thing was found, and that was a dirty metal bowl, which it didn't look too good, but it had quite a good feel about it, Derek, I think you'll find. And Derek found himself on Thursday morning with the silver polish, polishing this dirty black bowl. It's had a few goes, actually, I think, in the cleaning, but nevertheless, Derek, you can now see your face in this solid silver chalice, which was presented to Warwick Hospital Chapel in, was it 1947? Yeah, 1947. It cleaned up a treat, and the hallmarks in it proved its value and its worth. Faith, hope, and love are the hallmarks that we should find on us somewhere about. Proof of our value, proof of our worth, proof of our faith. Faith, hope, and love, they're all outward looking, aren't they? Our faith is in the Lord. Our love is for the Lord and for others. Our hope is in the future. Our hope is in the Lord when he comes again. Faith, hope, and love, in some ways, they follow on from one another, because our faith in God is expressed in our love for others, and that fuels our hope that fills our lives. Each of these things is personal to each of us. You know, our faith is personal, that the love that we have for others is a personal thing. Our hope is at different levels in each of us. And yet each of these things actually point beyond us and what's going on within us to the God who's at work within us. Because our faith is in God, but he is at work within us, and we reflect that and point people to him. That love that is for other people is because he lives within us and works through us, and our love for others points others to him. That hope that's within us is his Holy Spirit at work within us, reassuring us, giving us confidence, and again, making us attractive to people, because our eyes are fixed on something else other than the tribulations of this world. And you see, it's not just about those warm, fuzzy feelings that we get inside, is it? These things aren't just given to make us feel good. All three of them are productive, as Paul says here. Because faith produces work, and love prompts labor. And that word labor is an unusual one, which means literally to the point of exhaustion. And hope inspires endurance and the commitment needed to carry on even when times are tough. Faith, hope, and love. When I was a Baptist minister, they have some good practices in the Baptist denomination, and every 7 years you get 3 months off, a sabbatical to 3 months of uninterrupted study, if they catch up with you. Some people just take it off as holiday, of course. But in 1997, therefore, I had 3 months uninterrupted study. And the choice I made to study was how people come to faith. And I had £300, would you believe, grant from the Baptist Union, and I bought a load of books. Big books, thick books, good books, not so good books. Every colour, shape, size, and degree of usefulness. Some of them are really handy to stand on if you want to reach the top shelf, but some of them actually were quite good to read as well. 3 months studying how people come to faith. And in the end, my conclusion was three words: faith, hope, and love. See, people come to the Lord because they're looking for something that they don't get naturally in life, and they don't see naturally in life. They don't see anywhere in the world. And they're looking for something beyond the natural. And that's where faith, love, and hope come in. Because faith in God is something that's unquenchable, isn't it? Through thick and thin, we hang on to that faith. That's what happens here to these Thessalonian Christians. And that's an attractive thing. You know, the testimony of Russell and Suzanne in our Saltersford Life. I don't know if you've read Mightons, but thank you. Tricia Lee has a similar testimony, doesn't she, from following Nigel's death. And how difficult it was, and yet how faith in God has been what's brought them through. That's attractive. Love for others, this natural expression of our faith. People notice when we're kind to them. It's attractive. And hope, in total contrast to the majority of people in our world who live for the moment and who often are hopeless and wonder what life is all about. To have a hope in Christ is attractive. Faith, hope, and love. And it was good when I was reading for this to see that Calvin agreed with me. He said, Ian Furlong got it right. No, he didn't say that. He said, faith, hope, and love. A brief description of true Christianity. These Thessalonians were marked by faith, hope, and love. And I reckon it would be good for us to be marked by that too. And I think we are, to a large extent. Thirdly and finally, there are people shaped by and known for the gospel. Verses 5 to 8, and it's the gospel that ties all these verses together. The word gospel is there in verse 5. The word message is there in verses 6 and 8. And there's a process involved that's come to characterize these Thessalonian Christians. And you'll see that in verse 5, the gospel came to them. In verse 6, Paul says how they welcomed the gospel. And in verses 7 to 8, we see that the gospel goes out from them. So just a quick look at each of those. The gospel came to them in verse 5 with words. The good news about Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection was proclaimed by Paul, by Timothy, by Silas, faithfully, despite opposition, against all the pressure that was going on. The gospel has to be proclaimed. But it came, didn't it, not simply with words, it says in verse 5. It also came in the lives and the lifestyle of Paul and Silas and Timothy. He says, Paul writes, you know how we lived among you for your sake. Paul's saying that they practiced what they preached. They lived lives worthy of the gospel. They lived it out. You know, perhaps faith, hope, and love were expressed all day, every day, as they got alongside people, as they prayed, as they worshipped, as they loved people. There's a combination then of words and lifestyle, and an added extra ingredient, because the gospel came not simply with words, not just with lifestyle, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Everyone who's preached knows those days when it's just words. But hopefully everyone who's preached also knows those days when there's that added extra. When God sends his Holy Spirit to anoint the preacher, to anoint the words, to anoint the hearers, and to wing those words into the hearts of those who hear the gospel that day. And to produce those moments of conviction and of joy. Those life-changing, transforming moments. Preaching is our work. Living out the gospel is our work. But converting and convicting is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we pray, as we do every week for our preachers this Sunday, we need to pray too for the Holy Spirit to be about his work, even as the preacher is preaching. So the gospel came, verse 5, with words, with lifestyle, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 6, Paul reminds them how the gospel was received. These Thessalonians became imitators of Paul and Silas, Timothy, and the Lord. Such was the impressiveness of the lives of these three in Christ that the Thessalonians just couldn't help themselves. It was infectious. Even in the face of severe suffering, they welcomed the gospel with joy as they imitated Paul and Silas and Timothy. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and they had that life-transforming moment and the joy that came into their hearts as they received Christ into their hearts. So the gospel came to them. The gospel was received. But the process wasn't finished yet, was it? Because now the Thessalonians' turn. Now it's the Thessalonians' turn to become a model of the gospel, an example to others. These believers in Macedonia and Achaia, also suffering, also being persecuted, are being inspired by the example of these Thessalonians. And so the process goes full circle. Do you see? In verse 8, the message rings out, echoes, reverberates from the Thessalonians so that it becomes known everywhere. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. There's a tendency, isn't there, in our individualistic age, even in the church, to receive the gospel and all its benefits, to taste forgiveness and salvation, to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and to bask in them, to enjoy those benefits and those blessings. And then we wonder why it dries up or our faith becomes stale. The reason is that we need to pass it on. That old kids song, isn't it? Love is nothing till you give it away. Is that how it went? I think it was something like that, isn't it? Love is nothing till you give it away. Do you know that one? Give it away. Well, anyway, it's nothing until you give it away. You know, you can receive it, but actually it's not love until you pass it on. It's that old Dead Sea of Galilee analogy, isn't it? Where the Sea of Galilee just teems with life because it has a river coming in one end and a river going out the other end. And that continual flow brings life to it. But the Dead Sea just has water going in one end and nowhere else for it to go apart from just to evaporate off and it becomes dead and salty. It's a great analogy for us. We need to pass on the gospel like these Thessalonians are encouraged to do here if our life is to continue. Thessalonica then, a model church, a people belonging to God, a people marked by faith, hope and love, a people shaped by and known for the gospel. It's exciting. I just wonder if we were to write down tonight, if we were to write a letter to Saltersford. One of the house groups has done that. You keep promising to give me the stuff, don't you? What would we write to us? What would we thank God for us for? We always thank God for all of you at Saltersford. Mention you in our prayers. We continue to remember before our God and Father. What? And what also? Where do we see our weaknesses are? Where do we know that we fall short of the kind of standards set here and even in our welcome booklet? We're going to do a thing now is sing a song.